Hi, it's Pastor Rick. This is the sermon that was delivered on January 28th, 2018. And I just want to add that it was a wonderful day because we also had a baptism that day. And it was really an incredible time. We had at the front of the sanctuary a bowl that had stones in it that our children could play with when I did the children's service, watching the little ripples go across the bowl. Here's the sermon. I love reading Paul's letters. What a picture of the early church he presents to us. What a living testimony he gives us in the trials and tribulations of administering a church and ministering to its peoples. When I first sat down with today's scripture, a story at first pass about eating meat that was used in worshiping an idol, I thought to myself, wow, again, I am glad I am a vegetarian. But this is a serious scripture, so let me wind it back a bit before we delve into the possible impact it has on us today. Much of Corinthians is a response to specific controversies the believers in Corinth had about how the new Christian church should work. This one reflects on those concerned whether or not it was okay to eat meat sacrificed to idols. What they mean here is that pagans would slaughter a lamb or something, and part of that would be burned as an offering. The rest would be on sale at the local Stop and Shop, or, well, its equivalent back then. No surprise, the Corinthians were divided on this issue. I say no surprise, because the churches were just forming. There was no Bible to read, no scriptures to follow, certainly no Methodist book of discipline. In the churches in Corinth, one group still believed the spirits of pagan gods were absorbed into the meat that had been sacrificed to an idol, and that Christians could be possessed by demons if they ate it. This group was still clinging to the old faiths. Another group who had formerly been involved in pagan worship but no longer followed it didn't believe you could actually be possessed, but still didn't want to do anything that reminded them of their lives before Christ. And last, there were those who had deeply accepted their new life in Christ, understood that an idol was just a block of wood or stone, and it had no power over, and therefore couldn't contaminate, the meat that had been sacrificed to it, so would likely think nothing of eating it. Three distinct groups of church members, all in different phases of their faith journey to Christ, each walking a pathway towards Him, often with no guidance except the local leadership and the occasional letter or even rarer visit from Paul. I think it's remarkable that the church survived this period at all. Certainly, Paul was worried enough to write, and someone was impressed enough to retain his letter. You know, it's not really that much different from today. I mean, here we are this Sunday. Some are here because they're just beginning their faith journey. Others have been walking the path for a little while, convinced that they are on the right path, and still others fully wrapped in their Christian faith. Each of them has their own base of knowledge and their own perspective. And more importantly, each looks to the other to see what they're doing in their faith journey. In that respect, imagine, if you will, a crazy new pastor comes and suggests we change the order of service, that we introduce a new element, maybe a drummer, or new lighting, or having people come to the rail whenever they want during the service to pray. To some, this would appear okay because, well, they have no history. To others, the idea of a drummer or even praying at the rail might be enough to send them home. Sometimes what you say or do, even acting from a point of so-called authority, can be really damaging. It's like dropping a pebble into a pond. The little waves radiate outward, uncontrolled, possibly affecting things you did not intend to. Paul is actually cautioning the church then and now about exactly the assumptions or presumptions people make in these situations. In particular, he's focusing on those who believe that they are, quote, truly Christian, and know it already. In Peterson's interpretation, listen again. But knowing isn't everything. If it becomes everything, some people will end up as know-it-alls, who treat others as know-nothings. Really, real knowledge is not that insensitive. I love that phrase. Real knowledge is not that insensitive. Suppose you know something. Let's take it out of church a moment. You have a family gathering. You decide to have some fun after dinner, so you suggest you all play some penny-ante poker. You know, everyone loves to play because, well, you love to play, and it's just an innocent game for fun. But Uncle Bob looks very uncomfortable. In fact, he looks embarrassed and excuses himself without saying much and quickly leaves. He goes home. You think maybe Bob was just tired, but the ripple is still expanding. Bob goes home and is really upset. You see, he has a gambling addiction, and he knew he could not just sit down and enjoy a friendly game. In fact, he calls his sponsor to talk it through. I'm sure that you, as the party planner, didn't think about this. Maybe didn't know about Bob at all. But the choice they made, the choice you made, drove Bob away. Eating the idol meat, seemingly innocent, drove away a floundering new Christian. The ways from you dropping that stone just keep expanding. Again, Paul. But God does care when you use your freedom carelessly in a way that leads a fellow believer, still vulnerable to those old associations, to be thrown off track. In Paul's letter, he clearly says that there are no such things as idols, so eat up. But he also cautions the church to be careful, that the freedom we have to choose and associate, to go to parties with idol meat, to post something on Facebook that is derogatory to a group, or to someone just coming to Christ, to know the knowledge you have, assuming that everyone in this church is in exactly the same place in their faith journey as you, to set some new policy. In short, to be the know-it-all, that by their own actions, instead of helping someone along their path to Christ, we confuse them or send them screaming out of the sanctuary. Paul's letter to the Corinthians, his letter to us, is to remind us that when we are faced with a choice, even some seemingly innocent choice, be aware that Christ died for all of us and that not everyone is on board yet. Wouldn't it be a shame if something we chose to do, something where we didn't see the effect of the ripples we cause, might harm someone, might actually keep them from coming to Christ? Paul is not saying knowledge is bad. He's saying that knowledge is always limited, limited by our own biases and perspectives. It's these biases, especially those we don't see, that we have to be careful of. One more example for you. I'm going to pretend that we have two groups of Christians here today, the left Christians and the right Christians. The left Christians will occasionally have a drink, go to an R-rated movie that has gotten good reviews, and play poker. The right Christians don't drink, won't walk near an R-rated movie, and only play solitaire. You got it? Both of these groups have their own knowledge of what is, quote, correct Christianity, and their own perspectives on what is right and wrong about the church. Here's what I think Paul would say about these two groups based on today's scripture. You on the right, don't call them, the ones on the left, heretics. You on the left, don't call them crazy fundamentalists. On the right, it's not your place to judge them. On the left, it's not your place to tell them that their convictions are dumb. On the right, you cannot throw them out of church because of their choices. On the left, you cannot look down on them because you think they're too strict. On the right, you need reminding that God's grace is given freely to everyone. You on the left, ditto. You on the right, you need to make sure you aren't being a know-it-all. On the left, ditto. You see how easily we slide into these roles and thoughts and how harmful they can be? Ripples. Ripples, ripples bouncing around, knocking people over, swamping them. Ripples becoming waves that topple people. Paul says, stop. Stop and think. Stop and see, and maybe remember that we're all on this journey together. Knowing Christ in your life means having that real knowledge that isn't insensitive. I think there's a reminder in another thing Paul said, in another letter to the Corinthians. Listen now about the difference between knowledge and compassion, about bias and love. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and of angels, but do not have love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give away all my possessions, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, even people who disagree with you. Love never ends. But as for prophecies, they will come to an end. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will come to an end. But when the complete comes, the partial will come to an end. And now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, and the greatest of these is love. And so today, brothers and sisters in Christ, today we have an opportunity to start a new positive ripple, a wave of pure love that carries instead of topples, a ripple of knowing Christ and sharing Him. Today we have the incredible joy to trouble a little water as we baptize a new member in Christ's church. I invite the family of Luca Kelly to come forward at this time. That concludes the sermon. We then went into the baptism of this beautiful baby and the joyous event of welcoming a new soul into Christ. Amen.